As John said, this is a difficult chapter. And we've got Ethan and Nathaniel here. So I'll try and make bits of it easy enough at least to give you a chance to be able to read it for yourself in days to come and follow most of it. Do either of you know where Corinth is? It still exists as a city today. Do you know where it is? It's in Greece. North or south, do you know? Okay. Greece, if you look at a map, is divided into a big bit up top and a lesser bit, which is called the Peloponnese, down bottom. Between them is what is known as an isthmus, and a canal has been cut. But in the day when this letter was written, they had to drag boats from one side of the sea 5 miles across to the other side. But that was much better than sailing all the way round the south of Greece to get round the other side, or the other way round if you were coming from the other way. Now, Paul was the first person to preach the gospel, as far as we know, in Corinth. If he wasn't the first person, he actually started the church there in Corinth. And afterwards, he wrote them a number of letters. We read today, didn't he, that people were saying, oh, his letters, you know, are weighty. So there were more than just these two, but these two are the only ones that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us to have. Now, sometimes people think they can do something much better than the person who's doing the job. If you were, for example, a head teacher, there might be other head teachers or teachers somewhere who thought, I should have got that job. I can make a much, much better job of it than he does. Now, people think like that about all sorts of things. And there were people in this church who thought that they could preach better than Paul, that they could teach better than Paul, that they could say more sensible things than Paul said. And so it was that Paul found himself, when he was away, having to battle so that the people there still believed that what he taught was right, rather than what the other people taught. Now, I'm going to give you some keys so that you can understand this chapter. Now, this is a canon. But in Greek, the word canon means a rule or a ruler. If you went to Greenwich, there's a sort of ruler down the middle there where if you put one leg on one side, you're in the east, and one leg on the other side, you're in the west. And there can be places where there is a straight line by which every distance is measured, or a true weight by which the weight of gold is measured. If they're not sure that you've got a ruler of the correct length, you could place it against the standard, the rule, and then you would know for certain that you've got all the right amount. So this is called a ruler. Okay? Did any of you notice that in two verses that we read, we had the word rule? I think, Ethan, it was verse 13. I think it was. I'm never very sure myself. Yeah, the word rule occurs in verse 13. And it occurs in just further down. I can't see it for the minute, but there we are. We'll find it when we get there. So this is a rule. And a rule measures the length. We also have the word measure. But the Greek word for this is canon. C-A-N-O-N. And you will hear people talk about the canon of scriptures. Seems a strange word, doesn't it? And what it means is that there was a time when people met together and decided how many books were in the Old Testament and which ones they were, and how many books were in the New Testament and which ones they were. And that is called the canon. The canon of the Old Testament, canon of the New Testament, the canon of the scriptures. So that's one word that you've got. Canon. The rule. People do call these rules sometimes, as well as rulers. Okay. Very, very kindly, Nathaniel has lent me his bouncy ball. Right. If I drew a circle on a piece of paper and drew a rule, a line made by a ruler through the middle of a circle, what would it be called? Yes? It would be called the diameter. That is correct. Now, I can't show you the diameter of this unless I pull it apart. And I don't think Nathaniel wants me to do that. However, what do we call the line that goes round the middle of a globe? We don't say the diameter, what do we call it? Do you know? Be a ball or anything?
I do know it.
Begin to see? Yeah. Go on then. Circumference. Between the two of you, you got it. But here's your chance to shine. What do we call the circumference of the world?
The equator.
The equator. Well done, you've got it. That's it. Now, what I want you to understand, because it'll help you to understand this letter, is that the line, the diameter, gives you the length. But when it's the measure is what that would contain if it were a circle, if it were a pot, if it were a square. See, the measure, and we use a very similar word to the word measure. It's the same word in Greek, letter for letter, as meter. It's measure. Right. So, Paul talks about a rule, and he talks about a measure. Let me see if I can find where we want now. Verse 13. We will not boast of things without our measure. What's the opposite of without? The answer I wanted was within, but you know I'm deaf in this year, so there we are. The opposite of without is within. But what's the opposite in modern English for within? Not without, but it's got out. If you're not within, you're outside. Okay. And if you think like that, you'll always get the word without right. Yeah. We will not boast of things, don't mean without in the sense you're used to, but outside our measure. Okay, we'll work that out in a minute. Yeah? But according to the measure of the rule. Okay. So Paul is there saying, the Lord has given me a purpose in life. It's a wonderful thing to think that you, because you do a lot of work at school, but the Lord has got a purpose for you in life. He's always had that purpose. It's something to cling on to, and it will help you work towards exams. Okay. Now, Paul says, I have a line, a rule, an extent of the purpose which God has for me. Okay. And the whole area that I can exercise that rule that he's given to me, that job that he's given to me, is contained in this. That's the measure. The work is the line, preaching of the gospel. The measure is where he does it, wherever he goes. And he says, God has given me a work and places to do it. Now, have you got the idea? I mean, that's how it is. It's quite a difficult passage, but I want to give you the clues about it. Okay, so we begin perhaps to read the letter through, verse 10, if you want to, and we'll try and make sense. Now, Paul is being, you know what the word sarcastic means, don't you? It's not truly sarcastic, it's what we would call ironic, which is a bit gentler. He's not being unkind, but he's being ironic. I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now he says to the Corinthians, it's for your benefit, of course, that I pray for you, and I ask you specially to think of how meek the Lord Jesus is and how gentle. I love when I think of the meekness of Christ, to think that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And when he became a man, he humbled himself to die a death on a cross, something we've not done. I also think, when I think of Jesus being humble, that he loved his disciples to the end, and knowing that he was from God and was going back to God, he washed the disciples' feet so that we might know where to take care, which is what it symbolised, of each other. So Paul is saying, now, think of how meek the Lord Jesus is. Think of how gentle the Lord Jesus is. Now, he's being a bit sarcastic here, you see. I'm base among you. You don't think anything of me. You think I'm worthless. But when I'm away and write you these letters, you think I'm very bold towards you. I say things that I wouldn't say to you face to face. We call that talking behind people's backs. You know, you can grumble behind people's backs and think they're liars, but you wouldn't go to them nose to nose and say, you're a liar. And Paul is just being a wee bit ironic. He said, these are other people, and I'm praying that you won't follow them, but they don't like me as a teacher. And they say that when I'm with you, I'm nobody. I'm only brave to write important things as I think when I'm away from you in letters. Get the idea? Okay, there's a lot in this, but you can do it. And then he says again, I pray you, okay, that I might not have to be as bold when I get to you as I am in my letters. I don't want you to be all told off because you've been doing things that aren't according to what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. And then he uses the expression, he walks according to the flesh. Verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now this is an idea in the Bible that is important for you to learn. We're human beings. And that is living in the flesh. And we're born as human beings, and we're born sinners. You know very well, we all know, that you have to be taught to be good, but don't have to be taught to be naughty. It's there. We are born sinners. Get the idea? So, walking in the flesh is just being human. Sometimes it's called in the Bible being in the natural man, by nature, what we are by nature. But a believer in the Lord Jesus is different. He doesn't look different, but he looks to the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to guide him. So he prays and he helps. And that is called walking in the Spirit. And somebody who walks in the Spirit, though they're still here on earth, and though they're still natural, they do have God to be their guide. So Paul says, we walk through this life in the flesh, but we don't live according to the flesh. And he's talking about warfare. Now, I did that last week, so I'm not going to go into that. But from what I've said, what would you think fighting or warring in the flesh might mean here? You might or might not see it, but you just might. Well, yes, I didn't quite want that. If walking according to the flesh is just be ordinary, natural, what's fighting according to the flesh? Well, not just bare hands. The way we fight warfare, weapons, anything like that. Guns, whatever. That's how we war, according to the flesh. But you see, believers war by prayer. Get the idea? And there is a list here of what their warfare is capable of doing. And there is, of course, the famous passage in the Bible which speaks about all the weapons that the Christian has to use. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Shall we just turn to it and read it? It would be very useful. I did this last week, but this will just help you. Ephesians 6, it's the very last chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. You know the rule, don't you? A-E-I-O-U, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, no you. Right, so it's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Take unto you, let's take to yourself, the whole armour of God. And then in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins, that's your middle, protected by truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod, not with sandals, but with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You have this shield or this buckler. You can have it worn round you, you can hold it in front of your middle, or if it's a lightweight one, you can hold it in front of your face. And that is able to deal with all the arrows that they can fight against you. And you can wear a helmet. And what protects you is faith. Salvation. But all these things are defensive. The one attacking thing is the sword. And that's the Bible. See? That's not fighting with a real sword in the sense of after the flesh, but with what the Bible says, because that goes into people's consciences, changes their thinking, even if they don't want to. They can't get this Bible word out of their mind. So it works like that, you see. So we pray and things like that. Well, now, I did that last time. I just wanted to show you, and I'm going to jump now to verse 6. And he says, I'm going to have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'm back, sorry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now, there used to be a punishment we used to have in our class that we all actually hated. And it was this. That if a master, usually a master, came into the room and he couldn't find out who'd done the thing he didn't like, he kept the whole class in. We always thought that was terribly unfair. But actually, it did teach you a good lesson that we all belong to one another. We're all identified with each other. So if one gets the class into trouble, doesn't happen to own up, nobody else is going to split on him, then the whole class gets kept in. Now, in verse 6, he says, I'm ready to deal with those who say nasty things about me, but I don't want most of you to be involved with them. I don't want to have to tell all of you off when I tell them off. Do you get the idea? That's all that verse 6 really means. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay. Then verse 7, I'm going to read through now so you could follow it. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? What do you think I think when I see you two, you see? When I look at you, penny for my thoughts. Well, I see the two of you there. But what I can't see is what you're thinking, what you're feeling. And it isn't wise to judge people by whether they're beautiful like you are or handsome like you are, you see. You think to yourself, what do they do to their sister? Things like that, you see. Yeah, that's the idea. You don't look on the outward. You've got the idea of the meaning? Okay, verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? See, do you look at me and just see that I'm not the best looking of everybody? Is that how you look at me, Paul says, you see? If any of you believe you are Christians, verse 7, if any of man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. So if someone says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust him, why should you doubt that someone else, whose face you don't like, believes like you do? Get the idea. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Maybe he's talking about himself and Titus and the others that were with him as well there. Because he goes back to saying, verse 8, I. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification. Two words there. Authority. Maybe Ethan knows about authority. And edification. The most important question lying behind everything is the question of authority. Who says so? I remember again as a boy, you may have heard me say this, I think, Ethan, perhaps. I remember as a boy at grammar school being sent round with a message from the headmaster, because I happened to be the one nearest at hand, and sent to go to round every class to tell them that King George VI had just died. It was on the news, and they were to have a school assembly, you see. Now, I, of myself, can't just barge into every lesson in the whole school and walk in. But if I say the headmaster sent me, I can go anywhere. If I've got a message, and if he sent me. My authority was nothing to do with me, because if I just walked in and said, hello everybody, I'd be in trouble. But my authority is that the head sent me there with a message. And authority is who said so. I know when we used to stand up and fight one another, somebody would say something, and you'd say, who says so, as you go about to hit them. I remember sort of doing that in a nasty way. Who says so? Who has the right to tell us what to do? Well, it's God. So, the Bible is on God's authority. And the first thing people do when they don't want to believe the gospel is try to disprove the Bible. And the second thing they try to do is to deal with a person like they were dealing with Paul or the minister, say he's no good, you see. The things he talks to you are rubbish. So if you, that's what the people who are against believers, that's how they attack it. So Paul says, my authority comes from God. These other people have some other motive. They're not really believers. But they're sent by Satan to destroy the church. And that word edification. Do either of you know what an edifice is? Ever heard of an edifice? Well, an edifice is a building. Particularly an imposing building. I think you would say of St. Paul's Cathedral, Westminster Abbey, that they were edifices. And the idea, the Latin word edify, edification, means to build. Okay? And it's a word that is used in the Bible to build up a Christian's faith, to teach him things he needs to know to remain a Christian. So that is edifying, or it is for edification. Paul says, my authority is from God to make you good Christians, to build you up in the Christian faith. I don't want to destroy you, he says. These words look hard, but they're not that bad when you can get to thinking of them. Though I should boast more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shouldn't be ashamed, as if I would terrify you by letters that suggest that there were more than the two that we have. And there's another place that suggests that there were more than the two that we have. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and as for the way he speaks, it's useless, it's horrible. It wasn't clever speaking at all. Now, that was deliberate in Paul, because he believed that to preach the gospel, he wasn't going to do it in the posh ways that people speak, but in the ways that could persuade the mind. There is an example in the book of the Acts of the Apostles of one of the great orators of the time, Tertullus, using the great speech. Oh, it's terribly complicated. And I won't bother you with it now. But Paul used simple language so that ordinary people could believe the gospel, which is important for everybody to be saved. Even somebody who's not got any education can only be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he didn't, his speech, though it seemed to clever people contemptible, that's to be despised, no good at all, it was helpful to those who want to believe. And then he says, well now, in fact, verse 11, I'm going to be no different when I come to see you than I am in my letters. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Okay, so Nathaniel, I say, if I do, you're a good boy. Who am I comparing you with? Well, it's a silly question in a way. But you see, if you say somebody is good and they know that in some ways they're not good, they're being compared with those who are not as good as them. But perhaps a very smart teacher who only taught years 12 and 13 might look at you in year 7 and he might say, not as good as them. So you can say someone is good, but you are actually comparing them with those who are not good. Or you can say someone is clever, but you're actually comparing them with somebody who's not clever. Now, to compare ourselves and think we're good is not wise. If you compare yourself, you compare yourself with the Lord Jesus. And the answer is always that we're sinners. And we begin to get ideas that are too important for us if we forget to compare ourselves. If everybody starts telling us we're good, then you have to think immediately of the Lord Jesus Christ, just to keep yourself with the right idea about yourself. So this is what Paul is saying here. We don't want to be like those who do. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So here are two of you born on the same day, just exactly the same age. You might look at each other and think, we're brilliant. Scripture says, won't do. It won't do. But you get the idea of what's meant. This all seems a very complicated chapter, and Paul is trying to show them that to preach the gospel, they have every reason to believe him, that he was honest to them, he used all his learning to help them, but he put it in a simple way. But if they won't believe what he said, but believe these other teachers, they'll find themselves not believing at all. That's what he's fighting for. And then we come to the words we've learnt. But we will not boast of things, 13, without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. All right? God has said, go and preach the gospel. And then God said at one time to him, wasn't the only time, go and preach to the Corinthians. And he's saying, never mind about those who live in the other places. God didn't send me to there. God may have sent other people. My measure, the realm that God has given me to speak to, is, for the time being, you, the Corinthians. It's a measure that reaches even unto you. Now he says, we're not going to stretch ourselves beyond our measure. I'm not going to get up and go and say I'm going to Tripoli in North Africa. It's right across the sea there. I could do, but God hasn't told me to go there. And I'm not going to stretch myself to go somewhere where I shouldn't go. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, our sphere, where the Lord has told us to work. But we've come as far as you, preaching the gospel of Christ. Listen carefully to us then. Don't think other people do it better. And then he says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labours. So he doesn't compare how many of the Corinthians have believed with how many people believed in other places where other people preached the gospel. But we do hope, he says, that when you've believed and proved to be firm even unto death in the gospel, that we will see that our work was well done. And then he says this, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now, while I'm about it, can you keep your place And look at Psalm 19. It's not quite the same, but while I'm dealing with the word line, you might as well know this. It's a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And Psalm 19 speaks, you want verse 4, but I need to read to you the first four verses. The word line is in Psalm 19, verse 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's where the stars are and all the rest. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Wherever you live in the world, one day follows another. Wherever you live in the world, one night, with all the stars and everything, follows another. And they speak to everybody about how great God's creation is. Yeah, they do. But they don't speak with a voice, do they? You can just see. They speak, you see. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's not as though they speak in Arabic and you're Chinese, or they speak in English and you're Indian. You can tell, everybody can tell, because they don't use speech, that God is the great creator. Everybody has a day and everybody has a night. Though it may be a little different in the far north and the far south, it still amounts to day and night. Then, their line, that's day and night, is gone out through all the earth. Their line, the Hebrew word means their voice, but our translators have said, no, their line, their standard, their rule has gone everywhere. So that everyone, even if they don't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, may they know for all time to the ends of the world that God is great. Now, that word line, we do use line in English in other ways. We can talk of a shipping line and therefore a liner. Or we can talk of our grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers, and it's our lineage, it's the line we come from. Okay, well, you've done very well, I'm nearly at the end. But he says now, the idea is that when you are properly established as a believing church, maybe then the Lord will tell me, give me the measure to go to the regions beyond you. But never where somebody else has been before. Not in another man's line of things. And then two verses at the very end, not so difficult to understand. And in a way they summarize it. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, you are both very talented, but every good and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, the Father who made the sun and the moon, with whom is no changing. If you glory and love your gifts, if you love spirit to do the things that you do well, give the Lord the glory. When David was giving, and his nation were giving gifts to build the temple, he said, of thine own we have given you. In using our brains brilliantly, he was talking about using the wealth, they might have been given you. It's not your fault you're clever. It just happens. Well, the Lord has done it for you. But always give him the glory. If you can cycle well, if you've got good physical energy, if you can think well, if you're brilliant at maths like Matilda or things like this, you can give God the glory. And verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So, Here is a boy who plays football, he thinks he's brilliant, and he shows off to all the other boys. What actually counts is what the manager thinks. And if the manager says he's rubbish, don't matter how much he shows off in front of the others, he that commendeth himself, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And Paul is saying that these other people are not commended by the Lord, they're not approved by the Lord. I was actually sent as an apostle. I can't easily prove it, but you must see that the things I taught you are right, and thus you must trust me. That's the sort of idea of what this quite difficult chapter is about, and all the letters which were written to the early churches, which you won't have done so much. Most people, when they come to church and Sunday school, they learn the stories of Jesus, they learn the gospel, they may learn Psalms, they learn Genesis and Exodus, but it's not till later you come to these letters. And these letters were written to the early church to help them stay